The angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, while Zacharias was in Jerusalem. Zacharias was serving as a priest before God in the temple. He and his wife Elizabeth were advanced in age. They were an older couple. They had no children. They prayed for many years for children, but not, God had not given them that blessing. But all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and told him that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son and that his name would be John, meaning the Lord is gracious. That John we know as John the Baptist. And then 6 months later, the angel Gabriel appeared again, not in Jerusalem, but in Nazareth of all places, to a young woman by the name of Mary, who was betrothed, we might say today engaged, but perhaps more than engaged, betrothed to Joseph. But although Mary was betrothed to Joseph, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that they had not had sexual relations. And the angel Gabriel announced to her that she was highly favored by God, that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and that the child's name would be Jesus, meaning Savior. And Mary was told this would happen by the miraculous power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Luke 2, verse 35, Mary was told, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And that word overshadow, the power of the highest will overshadow you. It's the same idea as the word overshadow when the glory cloud of God overshadowed the mercy seat in the tabernacle and in the temple. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her. God in his miraculous power would come and fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, had said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And Mary then fled to the hill country of Judea to her cousin Elizabeth. And as she made that journey, we can think what was going through Mary's mind. Elizabeth was full of joy. She was to have a child in her old age. Mary, I would imagine, was probably alarmed. What was she going to say to Elizabeth? In this world, a virgin birth cannot happen. Mary knew that. Elizabeth knew that. Luke's readers knew that. We know that. But with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And with Mary's fears, what is she going to tell Elizabeth? Something amazing happens. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What an encouragement that was to this young woman, Mary. You notice Elizabeth's description of the baby Mary's carrying. "My Lord," says Elizabeth. "Is Jesus Christ tonight your Lord? Do you confess Jesus is my Lord, my Saviour, my King?" That was Elizabeth's confession. And then the response we have in what we're going to look at, these words of Mary tonight, Mary's song, or the Magnificat as it's called. And when we read them, we notice how full of scripture these words of Mary are. From verse 47 down to verse 55 in Luke chapter 1, there are many biblical allusions. Psalm 103, Psalm 22, Psalm 147, Psalm 98, Job 12, and especially the Song of Hannah, Hannah's song from the Old Testament. It is clear this young woman, Mary, knew the Old Testament scriptures. So when the time came to give expression to this announcement, this amazing announcement of the angel, she does it with many words from scripture. She gave an expression with her lips to what had been treasured up in her heart. And what had been treasured up in her heart was the word of God, the Holy Scriptures. So that's a guide and a challenge to us in our prayers, isn't it? That we ought to pray the Bible. We can pray scripture. To know scripture in a way to pray it back to the Lord. That's exactly what Mary does. How did Mary know her Old Testament scriptures? Well, as a young girl, she had been going Sabbath after Sabbath to gather with God's people to hear the scriptures, to hear the scriptures expounded and read. Maybe she heard the scriptures read or even read them herself at home. But what is clear is Mary knew the scriptures. And that's a vital principle for the Christian life. Is your mind and your heart and your life being transformed by the word of God? So when there's a big issue, when there's a crisis, when a storm hits, what comes to your mind is what you've treasured up in your heart and in your mind, you've treasured up the scriptures. And then the scriptures help you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of a crisis, when the trouble comes. The scriptures informing us how to live, how to pray, how to rejoice, how to weep. So this young woman knew the scriptures. And when the time came then to respond to Elizabeth's greeting, her response was shaped by the word of God. If you were to put Hannah's prayer from the Old Testament on one side of a page and Mary's song on the other side of the page, you would see many, many cross-references that Mary knew the scriptures. Those in whom God's grace resides love the word of God's grace. They think about the word of God. They read the word of God. They hear the word of God. They like to read the Bible. They like to hear the Bible proclaimed and preached and explained. And we see all of that in Mary. Love for the word of God. It's one of the great evidences of a work of grace in someone's heart and life. It's a great sign when I see someone either with a book or with a phone on which they've put the Bible coming along, and before had little interest in the Bible, but now the Bible has become something important to them. When I first became a Christian, someone gave me a Bible about twice the size of this one. I think I've told you that once I was carrying it to church one Sunday morning and a man tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Do you believe that book?" And I just become a Christian. "Yes," I said. "Well done," he told me. "Well done. I was just testing you." But Christians love the Bible. They love the word of God. So whatever books we read, whatever books we love, whatever books we study, the Bible is our book of books. So whether it's difficult or joyful times, if our minds have treasured up the scriptures, we'll have the words we'll need to render a prayer, either of petition or of thanksgiving to God. So as we look at these words of Mary tonight in Luke chapter 1, the Bible is clear. Mary was not immaculately conceived. She is not the Queen of Heaven. She is not our life, our sweetness, our hope. We do not pray to Mary as our advocate. She cannot impart salvation. But at the same time, there is much that we can learn tonight from Mary's song. And her beautiful song has much to teach us. So let's look at the words of Mary in Luke chapter 1, where Mary begins in verse 46 and says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour." Those words of Mary, her innermost being magnifies, exalts, praises God. She gives him glory. I like to think of Mary's words as like a telescope. A telescope helps you to look at some galaxy far away in the universe, and something that to the human eye looks so small, it's unimaginably great. But the telescope magnifies it. It makes it bigger. It brings it home to you, the greatness of God's work in creation. Well, that's what Mary does in her song. She magnifies God. She shows us something, the great God, how really great God is. She magnifies God. Her worship is like telescopic worship. Her song magnifies God. And she's come to see in the coming of Jesus Christ something of the unimaginable greatness and glory and grace of God. In a world that belittles God, she sings out praise to God, and she helps us to see God as he is. And that's what Christian worship always seeks to do, to display the greatness of God. We teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we are saying to one another, do we see something of the glory and the grace and the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't God great? That's what's happening in Mary's song. And it's her response to the announcement of God's salvation, that God had chosen her as a vessel of his grace to bring the Messiah into the world. And it overwhelms her soul. She teaches us how God uses the small and weak to reveal his glory and power. And she ties it all to God's covenant, love, and faithfulness and promise. She believes God. And there's an interesting change of tenses in verses 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, present tense. A continuing present action, my soul magnifies the Lord. But you notice the next verb is in the past tense, and my spirit has rejoiced, past tense, in God my Saviour. And it's possible that what she's expressing is that she is now still praising God for the joy that she first felt when the angel Gabriel brought to her the news that she was to be the mother of the Messiah, and she believed. I'm still magnifying the Lord, she says. My spirit rejoiced in God my Saviour. A once for all joy at that first announcement continues to be the cause of her continuing to magnify and praise God. Now that should be true of you tonight if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you don't stop praising God at your conversion. That happy day that fixed your choice on Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your God. What a time of joy. A time of joy when you first trusted in Jesus Christ. But surely that is to be echoed in ongoing praise, ongoing thankfulness, ongoing joy for Jesus Christ, your Saviour. Not to say, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord, but ongoing thanksgiving, praise, joy. God gave to Mary a unique role, a role he's given to no one else, to be the mother of the Saviour. Mary was, as Elizabeth puts it, the mother of my Lord. She's to be honoured for that. She's to be respected for that. We count her memory blessed. But she challenges us tonight still. However long it is since first you trusted in the Lord, is it still for you a cause of thanksgiving and joy? Help me to understand it, you say. Help me to take it in. What it meant for Jesus Christ, the Holy One, to take away my sin. You can't get over it. The love of God, the grace of God to a sinner. She goes on to say, for the Lord has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. In our culture, feeling blessed now makes regular appearances on social media. People tweet images or tweet pictures of themselves enjoying a meal, on holiday, at a shopping centre. And they're blessed. It means living a life of privilege and comfort. Everything's going well. Everything's right with the world. I'm blessed. But the blessedness of Mary stands in stark contrast to our culture. Because by our standards, she does not look blessed at all. God has chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah, but in practical terms, what did that mean for her? She was from a family that could not afford expensive food or clothing. She was a poor girl from a small village where people asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's likely that her friends and neighbors saw her as a disgrace. She was unmarried and yet pregnant. What was Joseph's initial reaction to Mary's pregnancy? Listen to what Matthew tells us in chapter 1 and verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, the one she was betrothed to, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So there was all that pressure. And furthermore, she would learn that she had to bear the unspeakable grief of watching her son rejected and crucified. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary was told. So despite all of that, which our culture would say she wasn't blessed, Mary praises God. God has honored her. For from henceforth all generations will call me blessed, she says. And you notice what Mary says. She refers to the one that she's carrying as God, my Savior. Do you notice that in Luke chapter 1? My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary was aware she needed a Savior. In the same way that you need and I need a Savior. She sees herself in the line of Adam, fallen humanity. She expresses the need for a Savior. The need for someone to wash her of her sins, to cleanse her from her guilt, to restore into fellowship with God. So she sings the song of the redeemed with the assurance that she's a child of God because she trusts in a Savior. As she bursts into song, what is in her mind, God has provided a Savior for her, for you tonight, if you will trust in Jesus Christ. So her song is one of gospel gratitude. It expresses gospel dynamics. Grace followed by gratitude. Grace followed by thanksgiving. Grace followed by a life of serving God. We hear the gospel, we experience forgiveness, and then we rejoice. We give thanks to God. We want to serve him as we gather together this Lord's Day evening. Is something of that in your heart, that God has been gracious to you. God has redeemed you through the blood of his Son. God has quickened and regenerated you, given you new life in the Spirit, has brought you into union with Jesus Christ. He snatched you like a brand from the burning and brought you into the family of God. And you say, my soul, my spirit, rejoice in God, my Savior. You see, we need that gospel humility. Without it, we don't want to admit that we've done anything wrong. There's something in the human heart that says we want our problems to be someone else's fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. And a lack of gospel humility prevents us seeing our own sin and accepting it and dealing with it and seeking forgiveness. And it also prevents us from giving forgiveness. What enables the believer to forgive others is not that people are worthy of our forgiveness. It's because we've received forgiveness ourselves. If God has forgiven us and we didn't deserve it, that surely makes the heart large and generous, willing to forgive others. But it's only the poor in spirit who are able to forgive in that way. Because the poor in spirit have admitted need before God and accepted the surprising, gracious, undeserved forgiveness of God in the gospel. Well, Mary manifests that gospel humility. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, she says. So do you join with her tonight? Do you say, my soul magnifies the Lord. I want to give Jesus Christ all the glory. I want to give the Lord Jesus Christ all the praise. I want to give him all the adoration of my heart. At this time of year, that's the theme of your heart. And if it's not, you can call on the Holy Spirit to come and restore to you the joy of salvation and remind you of the wonderful things, the extraordinary things that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Now, granted, there was a uniqueness about what God did in the life of Mary. But there is a principle that comes out of it, that we give God glory for what he has done in our heart and soul. If you're a believer tonight, you magnify, you praise, you worship the God of salvation. Mary gives thanks for what God has done. Secondly, Mary gives thanks for who God is. So Mary first gives thanks for what God has done. Secondly, she gives thanks for who God is. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. This is a Hebrew idiom where the name identifies character. What is God's essential character? Holy. That word holy is a one-word Bible summary for who God is. God is holy. That produces awe and wonder and fear because he's different from us. He is holy. He is pure. He is without sin. The prophet Isaiah describes an experience like this as he had a sense of the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah the prophet tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What was Isaiah's response? God is holy. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As Mary reflects on the holiness of God, she understands that she cannot earn or merit or deserve God's grace. God owes us no favours. We deserve justice. She knows God is holy. And we see these contrasts then in her song. On the one hand, this God who is holy, he has mercy on those who fear him. He exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things. But on the other hand, this God who is holy, he scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He puts down the mighty from their thrones. He sends the rich away empty. This song makes us realize tonight the need for grace. Gospel grace. A frequent reader of the Bible learns that to fear the Lord means to reverence him, for he is holy. To give him his due as the creator, for he is holy. He is the ruler, he is holy. He is judge, he is holy. Mary reflects on this holy God. This holy God who has revealed his mercy, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those of low degree, those who humble themselves, those who acknowledge their sin, those who acknowledge that they are guilty in the sight of a holy God. So Mary reflects on the beautiful character of God. God is holy and righteous, but he's also merciful and long-suffering to the lowly, to the humble, to the contrite in spirit. I fear that one of the things that's missing of much of the kind of Christianity that's on the TV and fostered by TV channels, that it's all focused on us, attaining our successes, having our desires fulfilled. Us, us, us. And there's no sense that there's something bigger than us, greater than us. the holy God, the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God. We need to capture something of that. Mary understood something of the holiness of God. She spoke of it in her song. Mary was single, an unwed mother, living at a time in her culture where that could mean ostracism, even death. Their nation was at a low ebb. It hadn't been an independent nation for a long time. It'd been a long time since there'd been a king on the throne of Israel. A long time since the voice of a prophet had rung out in Jerusalem. The Gentile oppressors, the Romans, were occupying the land. There were a lot of things in Mary's life not to be thankful about. Mary could have focused on all the dangers that she was facing. I think we ask ourselves as we read Luke chapter 1, why had this young woman left her nuclear family and gone away to the hill country? Why had she gone to the hill country with haste, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias? What do we make of that? What were the family dynamics of that hasty journey? Particularly when we bear in mind Joseph's reaction initially. She left home for 3 months in the middle of her pregnancy. She journeyed far away to be with her cousin. And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her house. And that reference to her house suggests that she was still betrothed, she was not married yet. And she returned to her house when she returned to Nazareth. If she'd been married, she would have returned to Joseph's house. But she had many things that could have discouraged her. And yet she gives thanks because her focus is on God, who God is. Mary's focus is not on her hard circumstances. It's not on her despairing circumstances. It's not on the dangers of her circumstances. Her focus is not on herself. Her focus is on thanksgiving to God. So Mary gives thanks for what God has done. Secondly, Mary gives thanks for who God is. And thirdly, Mary gives thanks because God is faithful. We notice what Mary says at the end of her song. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. If I can put it this way, Mary was a covenant theologian. She realized this baby she was carrying, whose name would be called Jesus, Savior, was the fulfillment of a promise that went back, 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 all the way back through the Old Testament scriptures, all the way back to Abraham, indeed, all the way back to Adam and Eve. She understood how the Old Testament must be read. She understood the principle of reading the Old Testament, not just seeing the individual stories, but seeing that there is a whole, there is a line that connects Adam and Abraham with Mary and with you and with me. God's covenant faithfulness. Another way of saying it would be that God keeps his promises. That God had made a promise to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. But in the process, the head of the seed of the woman would come. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised. But from that first gospel promise, down through redemptive history, God repeated the promise that he'd made to Adam and Eve. With Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with King David. The prophet spoke of a new covenant that would be sealed with the blood of the Messiah. So we see what Mary is saying. She's saying, there's this storyline in the Bible. God's covenant faithfulness. God keeps his promises. It's a gospel story. It's a story of God saving and redeeming a people for himself through something that he will do in the sending of his son, the Messiah. So Mary has read the Bible. And as she's read the Old Testament scriptures, she's understood there is a story of redemption. There is a covenant promise that God has given. He will send the seed of the woman. And as Mary glories in God, her heart was filled with joy. God is keeping his promise. Keeping his promise to a sinner like you and me. And Mary saw it. She saw it in the Old Testament. And do you see tonight? God was keeping his promise to send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. That's why Mary burst into song. Yes, we understand then that the new is in the old, concealed. The New Testament concealed in the Old Testament. The old is in the new, revealed. The Old Testament in the New Testament, revealed. And that's what makes Mary sing. This is gospel. This is grace. It's the covenant God of faithfulness. God is keeping his promises. That's why Mary says, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord." Do you tell out the greatness of the Lord tonight? The greatness of the Lord in the gospel. That while we were yet sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That all who trust in him are forgiven, pardoned, accepted, adopted, sanctified, and one day will be glorified. And you thank God, you praise God, you magnify the Lord. I'm asking tonight, does your heart rejoice in Jesus Christ as your God and Saviour? So you join in Mary, you say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for such a glorious Saviour as our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for him, the seed of the woman who came to crush the serpent's head. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ, yes and amen. The God of covenant faithfulness, the God who keeps all his promises. And we thank you for the great promise in the gospel tonight that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray, Lord, that as that gospel is proclaimed here, and using all the means and the technology we use, but in gospel pulpits up and down this land and in the nations of the world, that many will come to also magnify the Lord with us and exalt his name together. Because when we seek the Lord and call upon him, the Lord hears our cries and lifts us up out of the depths of sin and death to know forgiveness and grace, life and peace. And so we magnify the Lord of the God of salvation tonight. And hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We sing our next hymn, number 311. 311. This is based, again, on one of the Psalms, Psalm 98. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing." 311, and again we stand to sing. Let's pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, tonight and even forevermore. Amen.